Well, Merry Christmas to all of you. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. And boy, hasn't the production team, worship team, just done an amazing job so far tonight and leading us in worship and straight to the manger, straight to Jesus. I'm grateful that you all have decided to celebrate our Savior's birth and recognizing who Jesus is. And that's my hope today that I can help bring a little bit more clarity about the light that he shines into our darkness. But here's what I want to do. I've got a little bit of controversy in my life, and it's a little bit of controversy. It's not major controversy. It's not like splitting up our family, okay? So don't worry. Relax, everybody. It's maybe got some controversy in your Christmas as well. It's kind of the controversy about when should the decorations go up? After Thanksgiving, prior to Thanksgiving, and maybe you can help me settle some things, some other controversies I have too. You just, if you're someone that is like, hey, listen, we just respect Thanksgiving and then the decorations go up, give a big holler out. Like, if that's you, like, we're having Thanksgiving first. Like, is that you? Yeah, okay. Now, how about those that are like, no way, man, I want more time to just to love on Jesus this Christmas, and I'm going to use Thanksgiving and in front of it as well. Who just says decorations go out whenever I want to put them out? Who's those? Okay, wow. That's a larger group than I thought. Okay, another controversy around the house is a movie, Christmas movie controversy. It's swirls around Die Hard. I've got a lady in the house that says that is not a Christmas movie. Like, you can watch it 11 months out of the year, but not in December. And so if there's anybody there that kind of supports that side, why don't you give a big holler out? Like, Die Hard's not a Christmas movie. Who's that? Anybody? Oh, just a smattering of applause. Okay, a smattering. Who just says Die Hard is absolutely a Christmas movie? Anybody out there? Woo! Okay. You're like, oh, yeah, it's not really Christmas until, you know, John McCain saves the day, I guess. And then how about when it comes to this one right here, Elf on the Shelf? I already know where a few of you stand. I heard the groans. Anybody out there just like, you know, though, come on, lay off. It's kind of fun for the kids and just to see where that elf is every single morning. And it's cuddly and cute and lovable. We love it. Who's one of those that's just like, we love it? Who's anybody Elf on the Shelf? Okay, a few of you. How about think it's like the Christmas version of Chucky? Anybody out there? Yeah. Okay, final one. This is the big debate in our household. Is it multicolored lights for the tree, or do you prefer white lights? Who's out there that says it's got to be multicolored lights? Absolutely. Wow, that surprises me. You guys, it's like probably a circus at your house, right? Looks like it. So who's the ones that are like, you know, we are just the traditional, we just prefer white. Who's that? We decorate our tree. What? Okay. Right. It's kind of the way we are as well. Hey, listen, it's one event that we're kind of celebrating. It's Christmas. And yet we all kind of do it a little differently. And I think that causes some disruption, some controversy. But there's one thing that maybe we might disagree on is Die Hard a Christmas movie or not? It's no big deal. Is it multicolored lights or white lights? One thing we're certain of is that light is a major symbol of the season. And it's there because the kind of months usher in and need more light, though December is a dark month, isn't it? I think it's Thursday. That was the winter solstice. It was the darkest day of the year. And it would have been nice to have a little sunlight then. But it's because Christmas is the time when God flipped the switch and illuminated our lives, illuminated our darkness with the greatest light, the light of Jesus Christ. And friends, we can celebrate the season in different ways, but the thing that we need to be focusing on most right now is the light that God has brought to us, the light of Christ Jesus. He is the light of the world. Actually, one of the statements he said about himself is a prophetic statement. He said in John 8, he said these words, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have a light that leads to life. And it's interesting that when Jesus says this, he says it at the very end of a holiday. And that holiday, the don't miss event of that holiday, that festival, was these four major oil lamps that burned brightly in front of the tabernacle or the temple. And so these oil lamps were just filled with enough oil to last about 7 or 8 days. And then when the oil depleted, it meant the party was over. Like, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. And when Jesus has that statement in John 8, I am the light of the world, it says that the sun hasn't crested yet. It's still dark. As a matter of fact, if you get deeper into John 8, there's a whole lot of sinful activity taking place. Jesus just forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery. And the lamps have gone out. And the party is over, and it is dark. There is no more light, both literally and figuratively. And Jesus says his prophetic statement, I am the light of the world. No one needs to live in darkness any longer. And friends, that comes from this great but old, prophecy about himself. And Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah, I am the light, I am the one that God has sent to illuminate your life. It comes from a prophecy 700 years before Jesus was ever born in the manger. God spoke through a prophet by the name of Isaiah. Here's what he says in Isaiah 9. It's familiar. I'm sure you probably could recount it. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, that's like inky darkness. For those who live in the land of a deep darkness, a light will shine. And Jesus says, I am the light. Friends, in the darkness that people experienced then, in the days of Isaiah, and even in the days of Jesus, the darkness that those people experienced is not much different than the darkness that we experience today. There were people back then who were living in deep darkness whose marriages felt like some of the marriages you might be in. It's cold now. The love's gone. The light of your marriage is not shining any longer, not like you want it to, or at least as it once did. That person feels like a stranger who's in your bed. Wait, not even in your bed now, just not even in the same room any longer. And maybe it's your future. I mean, back then, the future was bleak. They felt like their best days were behind them. There was nothing to look forward to. There was no hope. Maybe it's society. Like, they couldn't trust their neighbor. I mean, one of the great cry-outs in Isaiah's time is, can we have some equality? Can we have some justice? Sounds a little familiar, doesn't it? Maybe like a slogan that you would read on the back of an NFL sweater or something. And one of the other things that they felt the darkest in was their soul. I don't know, like that depletion of like, God, where are you? God, I need you, but you're not answering. God, I need your help, I need your strength, but you don't seem to be found. I believe in you, but it feels like you don't believe in me. And so when you have those kinds of experiences, especially when you're in a dark place, the conclusion is God must not care or God must not be real. So I feel like he's given up on me. I'll just give up on him. And so Isaiah continues, God speaks through the prophet and says, even though you're in your darkest days, you need to be aware that there's a light. So here's what he says in this prophecy about Jesus. Verse 6, Isaiah 9. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Would you say Wonderful Counselor? He will be Mighty God. Can you say that? Everlasting Father. And Prince of Peace. His government and in its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all of eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. He'll make sure it comes to pass. We celebrate Christmas at this time with light because it just is not who Jesus is, but it's what he wants us to become. And he doesn't want us just to stay in the light. He wants our lives, too, to be illuminated, or stay in the dark, rather. He wants our lives to be illuminated, too. And so God tells us how to receive this light. And he tells us about who this light is. Did you catch the names for Jesus in Isaiah? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. I don't know. I just assume that the majority of us have been to therapy or counseling of some kind. And if you've ever had a good counselor, like someone, maybe you've had hard childhood, and you just kind of have been trying to make sense of it as an adult. You can't. You're on the backside of an explosion. You're trying to put it back together again with not all the right pieces. And so you reach out to a therapist or counselor, and they help you make sense of something you couldn't make sense of. If you've ever had that moment where you go, that's why. Or that's the help I needed. That's the missing piece of the puzzle. It's so liberating, as it explains the passage. If you've ever had a good counselor and your marriage has been on the rocks, and you're kind of at wit's end, and you make it to the good counselor, and they know you, and they start to hear about you and listen to your frustrations and struggles with one another, and they give you the good advice, the right advice, practical advice, and you walk out of there with steps to take, and you find that good counsel has led to good behavior, which has led to a better marriage. It's freeing. Maybe you've been at school, and you had that guidance counselor that's helped you take the right educational steps to take the right next steps for your furthering of education, and you said, yes, we got it right. Jesus is called the Wonderful Counselor. And what that means is that he knows you intimately. And the best counselors give you the best advice when they know you best. And Jesus says this about us. He says that he and God know the number of hair on your head. And what he's stating is, you don't know that about yourself. You know a lot about yourself. You know a lot of details that you wouldn't tell others. Jesus says, I know those details too. And I know you better than you know you. And I can counsel you best because I know you best. How about a wonderful counselor that can guide us and lead us? Who doesn't need some guidance? Who doesn't need some wisdom? Who doesn't need a wonderful counselor in some dark days as we travel some dark paths in this world? He's Mighty God. What a great title. Not just a God that fights for you or beside you, but fights ahead of you. You know what that word actually means? It means he is a champion. He's the champion God. I don't know how to explain that except to say it's not like he has won some title belts, which he has. It's that he'll never lose any in the future either. I think you want him in your corner. He's that mighty God that will be in your corner to fight those battles that you can't. Sometimes you try to fight some battles in life that you do it on your own power, but you recognize there's some battles that you just need some supernatural power. Jesus says, I can do that. And thing, friends, the best thing about it is he's not just willing, he's able. He's the mighty God. He is, what, everlasting Father. It's a title that brings us assurance that he's not going to leave us, he's not going to abandon us. Just think of Luke 15, the everlasting Father found in the prodigal story. You know, the son who runs away, takes his inheritance and says, Dad, I don't need you anymore. Now, most fathers, earthly dads, would be upset by that, dishonored by that. But that father in that story, who represents God himself, waits patiently for the prodigal to return. And when the prodigal returns and comes to his senses and leaves the darkness and comes back to the light of home, the father shows him grace and forgiveness. And here's the best part, puts him back in the proper standing. You are my son or you are my daughter. An everlasting father who won't abandon you, who won't rub it in, but will graciously forgive and love you. He cares about you, and you mean the world to him. And lastly, Prince of Peace. Tzar Shalom. He is the one that is not just holding peace, he is peace. He controls peace. Friends, a lot of us are trying to find peace in all kinds of different places and substances and people, and we're not finding it. We know how to find some temporary peace, but we don't know how to find long-term peace. And Jesus says, through his title, I am the Prince of Peace. I own it, I control it, I possess it, I am it. So that means that in the moment where you find some chaos, he can bring some calm. In the moments where you find yourself in a storm, Jesus will let the storm rage on, but he will calm his kids. Isn't that good? And he is the light in our darkness. The light that we find in the manger of Bethlehem. The light that we can be found today by receiving him, Jesus. He is what? He is Wonderful Counselor, he is Mighty God, he is Everlasting Father, and he is Prince of Peace. Who wouldn't want that kind of light in their darkness? And yet I get it. I think there's a lot of us that just kind of think, well, you know, I'm familiar with the story. I kind of know the story, the nativity story. I kind of know the Jesus story. I kind of know the light story. I know that, enough of it. But see, I don't know. My life's kind of dark. I've done some dark things, some things that I can't seem to escape myself. And even though there might be a wonderful counselor, the counselors here on earth that have been to help me. I just kind of live in a dark place. And that's good for some, but not for all. And here's what you need to know about Christmas and what it represents, that God has gifted us this light. And he's welcoming all of us to receive it, to experience the light. And while it might be a character in a story, God wants to write the light into your story so that you no longer have to be in darkness. And it's not just for others to receive, you need to take hold of this light as well. And this light of Christ is something that you need to receive and grab and get and bring it into your own life. This light of Christ. You see, what you may not know about the people that sit around you, that you might have just had a quick perception of, just a quick judgment of, is that you might have said, listen to these people, they've got it all together. Like, look at this family. They're all dressed alike. They all matched correctly. Look at them. I mean, their kids are silent right now. My kids would be screaming out. Come on. Can I tell you some things that you may not know about the people who are in some of the chairs with you, especially those who call Bethany home, because I know a little bit about them. Some of them have failed miserably at being a parent. Some of them come from very, very messy situations, messy pasts. Some things that they're not willing to discuss, want to discuss, or even rehash. There's some that have come from broken marriages. There's some that have caused the brokenness in their marriage. There's some that have come from a place that's so dark that they don't want to return back to it, but they still feel sometimes to want to hide within it. There's some people that have come from past abuses. They've been in jail. They've been in prison. They've been in rehab. They've been back and forth and back and forth. And can I tell you about these people? They grabbed the light of Christ Jesus. And they are not that anymore. That's who they once were. That's their past because they found a wonderful counselor. They've held on to the light of Christ in their darkness, who is a mighty God, who is an everlasting Father, and who became their Prince of Peace. And so, friends, today, they have found a God that has accepted them in their place and led them to something greater and better, only like God can, who took their ashes and turned them into beauty. And now they are witnesses, men and women who have found their mess to become a message, their test to become a testimony, their trials to become triumph, and their victimhood to find victory. And friends, these people that sit around you that have accepted and held the light of Christ have been radically changed because they have found in their darkness a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And it's Matthew and his gospel that leads us to this place to help us understand this greater and how we can make that journey into the light and walk out of here with the light. You see, it's the story of the Magi that Matthew tells. Matthew's just an eyewitness writer. He just kind of tells the testimony and some historicity of Jesus. And he tells us the story of the Magi. We know him as the wise men. You know the story of the wise men who follow the star in the sky and it leads them to Jesus. They follow the light out of the darkness and they find a Savior. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says it like this, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About the time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." Friends, just like the wise men's story, there will be a star to draw me to Jesus. There will be star-like moments in our life, and God will supply these star-like moments. Maybe it's found in a grandmother or a parent or a friend or a family member that just seems to have some God-like quality. You can't really define it. You know it's different. Maybe it's that generosity or that kindness. Maybe it's that love or that inescapable joy that they always have or that patience that can only be found when it's produced by the fruit of the Spirit. And though you may not know it, they're showing you and illuminating Jesus Christ through them to you. And you're recognizing a little bit of the light, and it's that guiding light that says, I want what they have. But on the other side, there are some star-like moments that come even on our darkest hours. And though we would not like to admit it, God does some of his best work, doesn't he, in our darkest days? Like, it seems like the light shines the brightest in our greatest darkness. And yet, though we don't like to admit it, sometimes pain is the very thing our soul needs to wake us up and draw us back to God. And though God did not cause that pain, that God did not cause that emotional anguish, God did not cause or desire that you walk through the valley, he surely wants to lead you to the greener pasture. He wants to be a good shepherd to you, a mighty God, and wage some battles that you can't fight so that you'll find that everlasting Father and you'll understand who the Prince of Peace is. You see, he wants to bring you a light to guide you to him, some star-like moments. Maybe the service tonight is a star-like moment. You don't think much about God, but, you know, this is one of those seasons that you're in church. Not regularly, but you're here tonight. Glad you are. And this is a star-like moment for you. Something that has been said, something that's been sung, something that you've watched has already stirred your soul and drawn you a little closer to Jesus. And just as there is a star that draws us, the wise man's story continues in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. When you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." And just as there's a star to draw me, friend, there will be a Herod to stop me. I don't know what your Herod is. Could be doubts. I would say more than likely it's doubts. It's this doubt that maybe you didn't even really invent. It's probably been inherited from a professor or from a parent or from someone else. You haven't really done the fact-finding on your own, because the truth will lead you to Jesus. But I understand the doubts. And Jesus understands the doubts, which I absolutely love. There's this moment when Jesus is the resurrected Savior, and he stands on the other side of death. He has defeated death, he's defeated sin, and he stands before his own disciples that have watched this unfold, the 11. And it says this statement in Matthew 28 that some worshiped, and there's this other sweet part, and some doubted. And they were doubting a resurrected Savior that stood right before him. And Jesus welcomes your doubts, because he knows your doubts will lead you to discovery, and your discovery will lead you to him. But some of us have let doubts just lead to deconstruction. Some of our doubts have just led us to a place of deflation, and we've deleted our faith completely rather than continuing the exploration, and sometimes doubts become the Herod. Sometimes suffering becomes the Herod. Sometimes pain becomes the Herod. Sometimes our lifestyle becomes the Herod. And let's just face it, friends, the Herod is there to stop me. And Satan will work his ways in people, places, and things so that as you follow the star-like moments to Jesus, that Satan will make sure there's some Herods in the way to stop you from getting to Jesus. But just as surely as there's some Herods, the Magi quickly went past them. Herod didn't stop them. Verse 9 says in Matthew 2, after this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east continued to guide them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just as there is a star to draw me, just as there's a Herod to stop me, there'll be a Savior there ready to rescue me. Rescue me. Rescue me from my failures. My failures that I've had with people and my failures that I've had with God. The truth is, listen, all of us have let one another down. All of us have some kind of guilt or remorse for the way in which we've treated others or haven't lived up to the high calling of loving them. And we've certainly let down God. We haven't been righteous. The Bible says not one's righteous, not one. The Bible has a term for failure. It's called sin. Just means we miss the mark, like an archer misses the bullseye or a rifleman misses the bullseye. He's saying you've missed. The outer rings don't count. You haven't hit the righteousness of our God. You haven't hit the holiness of our God. And because we're not holy, we need one who is holy to take our place. And Jesus says, I'll do that. And he lived a perfect life from a babe to a teenager to a young man unto death. Perfect. He laid down his righteousness for our unrighteousness, his perfection for our imperfection. And through his perfect blood, he saved us so that we would have eternal life and we could receive the light. And listen, friends, he rescued us from ourselves. I mean, think about it. Think about the things that we can't shake, we can't give up, we can't release. God says, I can fight those battles. I'm a mighty God. I can give you this peace because I'm the Prince of Peace. Think about the salvation to recover what you've lost. Some of you this season, you can't find your joy. You've lost your joy. You can't find your hope, you've lost your hope. You can't find any love, you've lost your love. Those just happen to be fruits of God's Spirit at work with us. Jesus says, I've come so that I can restore what you've lost. Wouldn't you like to have that back? Jesus says, I can give it to you. I'm the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, the mighty God. Jesus' salvation reconnects us to God, and that's the best part of the gift. Listen, Jesus could take all of our failures, all of our sins, and he placed him on the cross. And he was punished for our sins and died an atoning sacrificial death for us, a sinner such as I. And friends, it doesn't matter, one sin or a million sins, we all are in need of a Savior. And there will be a Savior to rescue you, a star to draw you, and a Herod to stop you. But let's just see how the Magi story ends. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. There'll be a star to draw you, a Herod to stop you, a Savior to rescue you. There'll be a divine path to lead you. Friends, there will always be a divine path that God has for you. It's different probably than the path that you've walked many of your life. Having been warned in a dream, God sent that dream. Divinely sent them an escape route, a route of salvation, so that they wouldn't have to go back to Herod, to that darkness, to that destruction, to that death. And friends, God provides for you a divine path that Jesus has already, well, it says he's the author and perfecter. He's the pioneer of our faith. He's already made the path. He's blazed the trail for us to walk. And listen, I know by Jesus' own recognition, it's a narrow path. I get that. It doesn't mean it's any harder. It's just narrow. It means it's guiding. There's less wandering. And Jesus says, but now that you have the light, you can walk this path. The Bible talks about God's word to us, which is not just with us, but in us, that it's a light unto our feet, so that our feet will not stumble in this darkened days. And I can't think of a greater divine more path than the purposeful path that God gives to us, a path of divine purpose, and a path that will lead us to righteousness and to an everlasting Father. And who walks with us on this path? Jesus, the light of the world, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And you're not alone walking the new divine path that God has set for you. Christ Jesus is walking with you. So friends, are you ready to receive the light of Christ today? And welcome Jesus into your life and follow him forever. Hey, if you are, I certainly want to talk to you after the service. I want to counsel you or pastor you or just pray with you. There's going to be pastors here just to the left of the stage. And at all of our campuses, there'll be pastors just at the front of the stage. Or if you just prefer to go to Connection Central and our common spaces and just tell somebody what you're experiencing tonight. That God stirred your soul. That you don't know, I either want to be baptized, I want someone to pray with, or faith became real for me tonight, or I want the light that preacher guy was talking about. We'll have people to meet with you, counsel you, lead you along. But friends, God does not want to spend another day without you. He wants his kids to come home. And that's why he's left the light on for you, the light of Christ Jesus. And there's so many believers that have in this room that remember that, recognize that. One of the things we want to do is we celebrate Christ through communion. We want to remember him. If you haven't grabbed already one of these little cups of juice and bread, there's some in the back, and you can just make your way to go grab them. I don't see any ushers right now, but we can make sure that you get something in your hand to take communion. And if you just open up the bread portion, this bread is a reminder that Jesus said should be used as a symbol to remind us of the body that was beaten and bruised and given up on our behalf. You see, it was a perfect body, but that doesn't make any sense. Like, it wasn't just a perfect physical body. It was what the body was containing, spirit. Never sinned, imperfection. One of the beauties that we get to experience tonight is the unity of Jesus that brings us all together, regardless of where we call home for church or where our background might be. Christ unifies us, and he says, take and eat. When you do, do this in remembrance. Why don't we take this bread together and remember Christ Jesus and his sacrifice? If you carefully remove the top of the grape juice, it's a simple reminder that Jesus says through the fruit of the vine, this is my blood that's been shed for you. And every time we are to drink it, we're to be reminded of the covenant he's making with us. Not to condemn, which I love. Christ didn't come to condemn. But show us grace and to lead us to the Father. His perfect shed blood covers our sins. And he says, when you drink this, remember me. Let's drink this together. We remember his sacrifice, the sacrifice that he did for us on the cross to save us so that we could become restored children of God. Let's praise God through prayer for Jesus. Father, we come to you tonight grateful for what Christ has done for us. And though it's so simple to keep him remained in the manger, Father, let's be reminded that he went to the cross. Let's not keep him on the cross. Let's be reminded that he is in the heavens being worshiped and glorified. And Father, that he has defeated death. He has defeated sin. And because he has overcome, we can place our faith in him, and we too can be overcomers. We're grateful for his birth. We're grateful for his death. We're grateful for his resurrection. And we're grateful for his glory. And we long to be with him. We celebrate you today, Jesus, for all that you are. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.